Thank you, Rachel, for that prayer. And we get to go to God's Word together now. And if you haven't been with us in our series that we entitled Ordinary Saints, let me get you caught up. We are in a study of the book of 1 Corinthians, a book that Paul wrote specifically to a church that outwardly seemed so incredibly troubled, a church that was full of division and conflict and superiority and pride and immorality. And yet it's this group of people that Paul has called a group of saints. And he's told them they've been sanctified and set apart for God's purposes. And he wants them to remember all that he has called them to be. So this group of people has a lot in common with us. We are all full of brokenness and weakness and challenges, and yet God wants to remind us that we are his people, saints set us apart for his purpose. So we're going to be looking today in the book of 1 Corinthians at chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. If you have one of the ESV scripture journals that we've been distributing, you can use that, or you can follow along with the YouVersion Bible app and get all of the notes and have those with you so that you can reflect on them. You can even have a download from there that will download a overview set of the same notes for you. So I want to encourage you to join us in that process as we go through this particular text. I want to ask you a question this morning that may seem a little bit off here, but you'll see where I'm going. Do you like knowing secrets? I think, you know, from the time we're little kids, some of us really like knowing secrets, being the person that's in the know of a secret or knowing something about a group of people, a situation. It's nice to be one of the people that's in the know. We don't like being somebody who's not in the know, who doesn't have the inside scoop on a situation or person or issue. But what if we have to have that? What if we think that we need to be the person that always has that extra edge, that little superior piece of knowledge, who feels like, really, other people don't quite get it, but I do? And that leads us different places. In our society, experts tell us all the time that we have an issue with information overload, and we spend much of our time today scrolling, clicking, reading articles on the internet, discussing the news, and we have all this information, and we're always looking for purveyors of wisdom so that we can be in the know, so that we can have the key to knowing how to lose weight or the key to knowing how to dress a certain way that will make us popular or successful, or the key to being successful in our business life, our family life. And we end up looking for people to do this. And by the way, along the way, when we look for all these experts, we end up making very wealthy experts with very limited information. And so the result of that is that we end up being exhausted, confused, and distracted. We do not actually get more rest from all of this. We're always a little bit feeling like maybe we don't have the latest piece of information, the latest secret, the latest truth. And it seems like, you know, just think about the information that we get about diet. You know, one day you have a set of food that you're supposed to eat, and the next day you have a different set of food that you're supposed to eat, right? And one day somebody is in and they're popular and they're somebody we should support, and the next day, you know, they've been canceled and they're out. And so it's exhausting, right? And the result is a shocking thing. Here in the 21st century, we have become very prone to conspiracy theories. As a history major in college, I studied the ways that conspiracy theories get into society. And yet today, and everybody kind of makes fun of conspiracy theorists. And yet today, the internet is full of conspiracy theories. There's always some secret group that's trying to take over the world through COVID-19 or through different issues that are happening. And that leads us to slander and devaluing science and evidence. And we don't even try to understand people who think differently and have different opinions from us. And as a result, our hearts become very suspicious and cynical of anybody who says, I'm telling you the truth. And that can happen interpersonally. We don't trust people when they're talking to us because we're always looking to see if they match up with what we believe is to be the absolute truth. As a result of devaluing all these truth claims, we become the arbitrators of what is actually true. I'm the one person who can tell you what real truth is. Everybody else, I'm a little bit suspicious of. I'm a little bit suspicious of pastors who might say, this is a spiritual truth. I'm a little bit suspicious when somebody says, these are my motivations. Or when a politician speaks on TV, very few of us believe them anymore. And we end up on a constant quest for more information, more secrets, more knowledge. Now, guess what? If that's you, you're just like the people in Corinth. You're just like the people in Corinth. They were always looking for greater and greater spiritual knowledge. They were always looking to be the people that were in the know. They valued people who studied rhetoric and could speak in excellent ways. They were considered wise. They loved reading books and debating theories. They caught the Athenian spirit of always wanting the latest and greatest ideas. Whether or not they actually implemented them, tested them out, was somewhat irrelevant. And that spirit, that culture, invaded the Corinthian church, just like what we've been describing has invaded the church of the 21st century. So what's Paul's response to this? How does he confront this when people in the church think, no, I'm part of the group that's got the real corner on spiritual knowledge or real spiritual experience or real truth? Well, let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. Here's what Paul wrote. Among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things, these spiritual truths, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now this is God's holy, inerrant, and precious word. May his Holy Spirit add his illumining, convicting, and comforting power to its reading and application. Paul's response to this group of ordinary saints who struggled with information overload and knowledge superiority and a desire to be the people who were in the know was to give them four key principles in the passage that we just looked at. The principles are this: that God's wisdom is mysterious, that natural people cannot understand, accept, or believe in God's mysterious wisdom, that we need the Holy Spirit, the person of God himself, to come into our lives that we might understand God's mysterious wisdom. And then he reminds them who or what that mysterious wisdom is. And so we're going to take a look more in depth at those four key truths. First one is this: God's wisdom is mysterious. It's mysterious. It should be somewhat shocking or disorienting to us. It's not like the wisdom of the world. Paul said to the Corinthians, "We impart or speak a secret or mysterious and hidden wisdom of God." The word secret there is the same word that we get the word mystery from. That's why I'm using the word mysterious. So we impart a mysterious and hidden wisdom of God. Paul says, you're always looking to be in the know. He's like, that's what I came to you as a pastor and taught you. I taught you a mysterious and hidden wisdom of God. It's not the wisdom of this world. God's wisdom, Paul's going to argue, is the basis for an ancient and beautiful plan of God. The second part of that verse that I just read says this: this plan which God decreed or decided beforehand, before the ages, for our glory. God's had a plan that's mysterious and hidden for eternity. Before the world existed, before we were born, before we were conceived or even dreamed up, for the ages, God has had a plan. And the plan has been for us to see and know the beauty of God and experience it, enter into it. That word glory means that we get to enter into the essence and reality of God. So this wisdom of God was the basis for this amazing plan of God. I probably should pause here and just remind you of this if you don't yet know it. The word mystery in the Bible doesn't mean something that's unknowable. It means always something that was previously hidden but is now revealed. It was previously hidden by God. We couldn't get to the core of this truth, but now we can because God has revealed it. The mystery of God's wisdom is the overflow of God's unimaginable goodness to anyone who would love him. Anyone who would love God. That's why Paul said, this is an amazing thing, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, brothers and sisters, God has something that is so amazing and beautiful and dramatic and powerfully planned for your life that no human being could imagine it for themselves. Nobody could dream this up. Nobody had ever seen it in human history. Nobody had ever heard anything like it. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived, said there's nothing new under the sun. And yet, here, God's saying, there is something new. This mystery plan that I have for my people, no human being could have dreamed of this. I prepared this for everyone who would love me. And we need to pause and remind ourselves that God's wisdom is mysterious. It's awe-striking, and it's good, and it is beautiful. So Paul, having reminded the Corinthians of that, says this: natural people cannot understand, accept, or believe in God's mysterious wisdom, at least on their own. They can't do it. If we are in a natural state, just an ordinary human being, we live in a fallen, broken world where our reason is also fallen. Our ability to imagine things is corrupted. Our ability to hear and understand truths has been diminished, so that we can't understand or accept or believe in God's mysterious wisdom. Paul's going to make this point over and over again in the passage that I just read. Look at verse 14. The natural or unbelieving person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him. Paul's already told them this. Remember this, when the gospel first comes to you, it's going to seem weird, it's going to seem different, it's going to seem odd to you. In fact, you're not able to understand this wisdom of God because these things are spiritually discerned. You can't understand them out of your own reason, your own mind. It's why whenever people come to try and understand God's word and understand the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, why so many of us struggle is because there's this reality that on our own, we cannot do it. It's because God's wisdom is different from any wisdom we've ever heard. It's different from the wisdom of the ages. Go into a countless set of bookstores or libraries, and you'll see tons of purveyors of wisdom. Go on the internet, and you'll see lots of purveyors of foolishness who are claiming it's wisdom. But God's wisdom is different from that. So Paul says to the Corinthians, the wisdom that I came to you with is not a wisdom of this age. It's not the wisdom of the rulers. And by rulers, he doesn't mean necessarily people who are in political authority, but he certainly could be including that. Some people think he might be making allusions to other spiritual authorities, but it's most likely in the context here that he's talking about intellectuals. He's talking about powerful people, the people that we consult with because they're experts. And he says the wisdom of God, the wisdom of this age, is not like that. Those things are all doomed to pass away. And he's really not saying anything new. He's saying the same thing Isaiah the prophet said hundreds of years earlier when he spoke on God's behalf. And he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, God's wisdom is radically different from the wisdom of the age. And here's a quick check for you. If your version of Christianity sounds like a moralized nationalism, and it's a good focus, like it's something Boy Scouts would believe in because they're Boy Scouts, or if it's something that good people believe in because they're good people, then I would say to you, your version of God's wisdom is not God's wisdom. It's actually just a wisdom of this age that's been Jesusified or had some version of the Bible added on to it. Because God's wisdom isn't the wisdom of good people. It's completely and radically different. Here's the second reason why the natural person can't understand, accept, or believe in God's mysterious wisdom. We're not God. We're not God, and therefore, we are unable to understand, comprehend, or critique God's mysterious plan. We can't understand God's wisdom because we have limited minds. We're creature, not creator. We have limited imagination, limited understanding. God understands everything before it begins and before it ends. He knows the words that are going to come out of our mouths before we do. He knows our thoughts. He knows the inmost temptations of our minds. And so how could we possibly comprehend or understand God's wisdom and his mysterious plan? Paul puts it this way in verse 16, who has understand the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? If you don't catch it, that question is rhetorical. No one can understand the Lord of the universe if you're not the Lord of the universe. Paul's going to say this over and over again in his writings. To the Roman church, he says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. You can't search out the judgment of God. You can't question God's judgment and wisdom. You're not God. You're creature, not creator. The secret things, it says in Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong to the Lord God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. This truth from Moses is so important. It's so humbling to us to remind ourselves that God is incomprehensible, and we should not try to elevate ourselves and give in to that same temptation that Adam and Eve gave into in the garden, where we say we're going to become like God. Brother, we need to accept that there are things that God is doing that we do not understand, and we can only grasp that which God graciously and mercifully reveals to us. Here's a third reason that natural people can't get God's wisdom. God's wisdom is rarely understood or valued by the wise and the powerful. It's foolish to them. So when we go to other people, experts, and we look for God's wisdom from them, they can't give it to us because it doesn't seem sensible to them. It seems foolish to them. So if you go looking for self-help books, guess what? They're not going to give you the gospel because it seems weird to them. It seems unusual to them. It seems broken to them. It's foolishness to this world. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, "None of the rulers of this age understood God's wisdom. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And in this sentence, he begins to point out what it is that is God's wisdom, the wisdom that we all so desperately need. He said, if they had understood what God was about when Jesus showed up, loving, healing, forgiving, touching people, and then explaining the goodness of the of God's kingdom plan for them. And then when Jesus was going to the cross, these people would not have participated in his death and crucifixion because they would have understood him to be God's promise, God's Messiah, God's answer to the brokenness of the human race. One way you can test the wisdom of this age is that in some way it will always lead you away from the cross to diminishing Jesus from his all-sufficiency. It will point you to some other answer, and natural people will lead you to natural solutions. A fourth reason that natural people can't understand and grasp God's mysterious plan is that we're hardened against it. We're hardened in our hearts and our minds against it, and we can't see God's wisdom. We're actually spiritually blind. Writing in the book of 2 Corinthians, a follow-up letter, Paul's going to say these words to the Corinthian church. "To this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts." He's speaking of the Jewish people, and he's saying that there's a problem. He's saying this as a Jew to the Jewish people. He's saying that even though they read the Bible, they can't comprehend it because their eyes are spiritually blinded. They have a veil covering their eyes, and that veil isn't just over their eyes. It's actually over their hearts. Their hearts are closed off to the truth of God's mysterious plan. Well, it's not just a problem of the Jewish people. The problem is this is a human condition. Jesus said, "This people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Jesus is saying that all of us have an innate spiritual problem. We try to stop our ears, close our eyes, close our hearts and our minds so that we can be against this truth, this mysterious wisdom that God would give to us that would bring us back into right relationship with him. We're not just hardened and blinded, brothers and sisters. We're opposed to God's wisdom. We're against it. On our own, every human being wants to reject the wisdom of God. From Adam and Eve in the garden saying, "Nope, we know better. We're going to go ahead and eat from the tree that God told us not to." We do the same thing all the time. God says, "This is the way you should use your bodies and sexuality." But we say, "No, we're going to do it our way." God says, "These are the kinds of words you should speak to your children and in your marriage." And we say, "No, I'm going to speak my words." We reject God's wisdom in a million different ways in workplaces when we act contrary to the way that God has revealed we're supposed to. Why? Because we actually don't want to do what God has said. We're opposed to it. Writing to the Roman church, Paul's going to say, "The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile. It's in rebellion against God." You know, there is a lot of legitimate a lot of legitimate protest and social demonstration going on right now. But one of the tragedies is that it's being co-opted by a handful of people that are just against authority. They're not upset about the loss of black lives in America through police injustice. No, they're just against all authority. And many of us are like that. We are against God. If God says something's good, we're against it. And if God says something's evil, we're for it. Our minds are not set up to submit to God's law. And the Bible says, indeed, our minds cannot on our own submit to God's law. So let me pause, give you a couple of practical side notes. Along the way, I'm going to try and do this in a different place, but practical side note number one. If you know this about yourself, that God's wisdom is mysterious and beautiful and it's better than anything we could come up with, and if you know that on your own and from this world you are not going to get wisdom, then here's a couple of key truths. Be skeptical. Be rightly skeptical of anybody who comes to you and says, I've got hidden knowledge, whether it's on the internet with some meme or some conspiracy theory on Facebook, or anybody who comes to you and says that they've got the secret code to decoding the Bible, and they're going to write books, by the way, the Bible Code, and they're going to tell you all kinds of nonsense about how they had some kind of super spiritual experience that gave them some special insight. Be skeptical of anybody who comes to you in these natural ways and makes these knowledge claims. And second part of that is, don't pursue it. Don't go after secret or higher spiritual knowledge. Just a few years ago, we had a gentleman in our church, a good man, but he invited me over to his house and he was really frustrated. He says, why do you keep telling us the gospel? You need to tell us the secrets that are in the book of Revelation. And I looked down and there was a book there in his living room, and it had all the, you know, like if you pick every fourth word out of the book of Revelation and read it backwards, you know, it has a whole like hidden message, like the Bible's got a secret code in it. And that's what he wanted. Don't do that. Don't be looking for some higher spiritual life or some secret knowledge that you think will satisfy you. That's just really human pride and vanity that says, I want a different message than what God's message is. I want a different diagnosis for what is wrong with society. I want a different diagnosis of what could be fixed in the church. I want something that fits my already preconceived positions. And I'll even manipulate the Bible to make that happen. The Bible says this, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. One test of knowledge is this. Does it lead you to make God more holy, more glorious, more fearful in your life so that your life is changed by that relationship with God? Or are you being led to be afraid of the things the world is afraid of? That's a test of real knowledge. Finally, we see this, that we all need the Holy Spirit to understand God's mysterious wisdom. Brothers and sisters, you're not going to get the wisdom of God from this world. You're going to have to see that you need God's Holy Spirit to give you that wisdom. And that's Paul's main point. All of the people in the Corinthian church, they thought they had figured it out. They had earthly knowledge. They had spiritual knowledge. He says, you need the Holy Spirit to understand God's mysterious wisdom. So in verse 10, he says, God has revealed his mysterious wisdom to us through the Spirit. And notice he says he's revealed it to all of us, everybody in the church. Those of you that are really smart in the church, that have advanced degrees, those of you that are barely literate or not at all literate, guess what? God has revealed his mysterious wisdom to everyone that belongs to him. Why? Because the Holy Spirit alone can comprehend the scope of God's mind, intention, and plans. If the reason we can't understand God's mysterious plan on our own is because we have limited minds and are creatures, then we need to understand that the Holy Spirit isn't creature, it He is God, and he, as that triune God, is in the business of comprehending his own mind, intention, and plans, and that's why he alone can be the one who reveals it to us. The Spirit searches everything, Paul says, even the depths of God. He's like, you want to know the depths of God? Then the Holy Spirit's the one you should go to, because he's the one who knows what God's depths are. Who knows a person, what person's thoughts are, except the spirit of that person that is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You're not going to get God's way of thinking unless you encounter the person of the Spirit of God. And here's some good news. God gives us his Spirit freely so that we can know him. God gives his Holy Spirit freely so that we can know him. Paul says, look at this, 1 Corinthians 2, he says, hey, Corinthians, do you remember this? When you came to Jesus, we have received not the spirit of the world. We're no longer getting our wisdom from the world, but we're getting it from the Spirit who is from God, so that we might understand the things freely given us by God. This is amazing news. How much does God want you to know him? He wants you to know him so much that he gives you himself in your life so that you can understand the height, the depth, the breadth, and the amazing scope of his love for you. That is wonderful news. It's wonderful news that all believers have the Holy Spirit of God. Do not listen to spiritual teachers who tell you that there's some secondary movement of the Spirit. All believers have the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says this over and over again. One place, Romans 8, 9. Paul says to the entire Roman church, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You're no longer in your old identity. You've got this new non-natural identity in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. There is no such thing as a Christian that doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God. Either you are or you aren't a Christian. All Christians have been given the Holy Spirit of God who comes upon them at their regeneration, at their new birth. And that's why this is such good news, because that Holy Spirit comes into your life because God wants you to know him. He wants you to understand what truth is. No matter how weak your mind is, no matter how challenging it is for you to grasp deep spiritual truths, God wants you to know him. And so what has he done? He sends his Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus said, this Holy Spirit of God, he's going to come and teach. He's going to remind you of all the things that I'm in the business of being. John 16, 13, Jesus goes on to say, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit of God is more interested in you knowing the truth than you are. He's more interested in you knowing about Jesus than you are. He wants you to encounter the reality of truth. In other words, he's more committed to you becoming wise and knowledgeable than you and I are. To do that, the Holy Spirit removes that spiritual hardness we were talking about. He removes that blindness so that we can see and delight in God. Remember, I said that there's a veil that exists over our minds and our hearts. But guess what? Here's good news. When we turn to the Lord, the veil that once was upon our eyes, our ears, our minds, and our hearts, that's removed. The Lord is the Spirit, And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom to see and know and understand and delight in God. Before we couldn't, but now we're free. And then God does something amazing. He doesn't just leave us with the Holy Spirit on our own. He gives us spiritual teachers who are themselves being taught by the Holy Spirit to interpret and apply spiritual truths to our lives. God's eager for you to know Him, and so He sends you people to teach you God's Word, and through the Holy Spirit, use those teachers. So Paul reminds the Corinthians, we, and now he's speaking of himself and the apostles, we impart these truths, this mysterious wisdom, in words not taught by human wisdom. In other words, we didn't get this because we went out and found the best philosophy in the world and now we just came to you. No, we came to you because we were taught by the Spirit, and we interpret or explain spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Praise God that God sends us godly teachers down through the ages to remind and teach and to work through the power of the Holy Spirit to change our lives. Why? So that we can have Christ's mind. So that we can know and treasure God's mysterious plan as His friends. We who were once hostile to God are now His friends. And Paul's going to say that we have the mind of Christ. But when he says this, you need to understand, he's saying Christ's way of thinking is what he's talking about. When we become Christians, we no longer think about things the way we used to. We now think about things the way Christ did. So one way to test earthly knowledge is to ask yourself, am I thinking like Jesus? Am I thinking like Jesus, or do I think like everybody else about this situation? When we evaluate what's happening in our society, are we thinking like our small group of friends? Are we really thinking like Christ? You know, Jesus said that he would no longer call us his servants because servants don't know what the master's doing, but instead he would call us his friends because he says, I'm calling you my friends because everything I've heard from my Father, I'm making known to you. And He wants to do that to you and me today. So let me pause again and give you a couple of quick practical side notes. Always test the world's wisdom against God's Word. Always test the world's wisdom against God's Word. It may seem smart, it may seem shiny, but test it against God's Word. But don't go and say, well, I'm going to critique God's wisdom by earthly standards. Folks, during Nazi Germany, it seemed wise to exterminate Jews and gypsies and people who were weak and different. Don't give in to the foolishness of this world. Under communism, it may seem wise to steal other people's property and redistribute it according to how you think is best, but all that does is make you God. In America today, we think it is wise to murder babies so that people can be free from any obligation to those babies. Don't test God's wisdom by earthly standards. Test earthly wisdom by God's standard. That's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 2:15. Most scholars believe that is the heartbeat of this particular sentence, which has been so twisted by so many people in the church to say, hey, I'm a really spiritual person, so you can't judge me, and I can judge you. And that's what they read there in 1 Corinthians 2:15. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. But that misunderstands Paul's entire point. The whole passage is actually about a group of people who think they've got spiritual knowledge that can't be judged by anyone. So they've actually taken this and twisted this statement. What Paul means is probably best captured in the NIV in English. The person with the Spirit makes spiritual judgments about all things. In other words, when God's Spirit invades me, I test all of the world's wisdom against God's wisdom. But this same person, the person who's got the Holy Spirit of God, they don't subject themselves to human judgments. the way you're going to live as a Christian is going to seem foolish and weird and odd. The values you have as a Christian are going to seem odd to this world when you don't join in their ethics, when you don't join in their perspective. But guess what? You're not subject to their wisdom. We are testing the world's wisdom against God's wisdom. Here's another practical side note. Be diligent to grow up in living out God's word. Understand this. Not everybody is equally spiritually mature, all right? Notice that Paul began this time of teaching. He says there is a wisdom we give to the mature, and he's going to bring this up back up in chapter 3 here. He's going to say that he could not address the bulk of the congregation as spiritual people or as maturely spiritual people, but they were infants in Christ. He couldn't teach them all of the wonderful mystery of God because they were spiritual babies and they didn't want to grow up. They were content to live in worldly truth rather than full spiritual truth. So be one of the people who's willing to grow up in the maturity of God's word. And one of the tests of that is how you live. We'll make that clear when we study 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but I want you to hear that right now. Okay, so we've been talking all around this. While we've been talking about that God's got this mysterious wisdom, we've been talking about how natural people can't understand it, we've been talking about how we need the Holy Spirit. So what is or who is God's mysterious wisdom? And this should not be a mystery to any one of you that claims to follow Jesus. Right? But we need to be reminded that God's wisdom isn't found in an ideal. It's not found in a philosophical theory. It's found in the person who said he was the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, God's mysterious wisdom is Jesus. It's wisdom that showed up in the flesh. Wisdom came as a person in this world that entered into the brokenness of our philosophical systems, that entered into the brokenness of earthly knowledge. God's wisdom showed up in the form of a man made incarnate so that we could see and know and experience the wisdom of God. Jesus is God's wisdom. And Paul's going to say this over and over again to the Colossian church. He's going to say, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. You want to know God's mystery? It's Jesus. It's mysterious. What do you mean that God's answer to the brokenness of the human race is himself to come in the form of a human being to live a perfect sinless life that none of us could live, to die an atoning death to set us free from the power of sin, to crush the power of Satan so that we might be brought into a reconciled relationship with God? That's a mystery. Who could have thought that God would choose such a plan? So he's already told the Corinthians that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's God's power to save, and he's the wise, mysterious, and beautiful plan that God had to do this. In fact, by the way, Jesus said that when that helper, Holy Spirit, comes, that he would send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, what would he do? He would bear witness about me. You know, there's a lot of people that claim to have had higher experiences with the Holy Spirit. And I always want to test those things by how centered their claims are on the person of Jesus. When somebody says, I've encountered the Holy Spirit in a new and fresh and powerful way, the first question we should ask them is this: great, what did he teach you about Jesus? How did he help you understand who Jesus is and what Jesus did and how Jesus is for you? And when somebody says, oh, no, I had this Holy Spirit experience and it gave me all kinds of irrational speech and irrational thoughts and I didn't really learn anything about Jesus, you can say you didn't get the Holy Spirit. You maybe had a demon, but you didn't have the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit of God is going to teach you about Jesus, his person and work. When we talk about God's mysterious wisdom, we're talking about Jesus alive indwelling his people. Jesus did not just stay in a grave. He defeated death. He was raised from the grave, and he is alive, seated at the right hand of his Father, awaiting his return. And even now he indwells his people that he has bought with his blood through the Holy Spirit. The Bible says this in the book of Colossians. Paul wrote to them, and he says, the mystery, here he uses that same phrase, the mystery of God's wisdom that was hidden for ages and generations has now been revealed to his saints. Same thing he told the Corinthian church. Hey, God showed you his wisdom. It was mysterious, but now he's revealed it to you. To you, God has chosen to make known how great among the Gentiles, amongst the pagan unbelievers, are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And here's the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I wonder, are you still surprised that God would save you? Does it seem mysterious that God would save you? My former boss, when I was with the International Mission Board, who knew my parents, sat down with me one day. We're having a conversation, and he said, Chris, he said, one of the things I love about your mom is that she's never gotten over the fact that God would save her. I wonder if you've gotten over it, if it no longer seems mysterious to you, if you feel like you've been entitled to your salvation, if maybe in some way, subtly, you earned it. Maybe in your doctrine, you believe that by grace alone, you've been saved through faith alone and Christ alone. But maybe in practice, you're no longer shocked that Jesus would love you, a wretched sinner, that he came to you while you were yet his enemy and set his love upon you while you were alienated and hostile in mind, and yet he came to you to make you holy and blameless and above reproach. Are you surprised that God would love such a wretch as you to save you, redeem you, and change you? Maybe God's wisdom doesn't seem mysterious to you anymore because you don't think it's a mystery that God would save you. You think he should have come for you. Well, brothers and sisters, that's an indicator of buying into the world's wisdom. God's mysterious wisdom is that we spiritual outsiders, often referred to in the Bible as Gentiles, not entitled to being God's people, not a Jew, that we are included in God's people because of Jesus. Writing to the Ephesian church, Paul said, this mystery is that the Gentiles, that's unbelievers like you and me, are included here. We become members of the same body with the Jewish people who had the law, the covenant. They had, Jesus was descended from them. We've been brought into the same faith relationship that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses had. We've become partakers of the same promise. God gives us the same promises that he had given to those people. And it's a mystery that God would include us in all of those promises and those blessings. It's a mystery that God wants more people to enter into faith-filled obedience to Jesus. He's not content with the people that he's got. He wants more and more. Writing to the Romans, Paul says, the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages has now been disclosed. The mystery's now been revealed. And it was revealed through the prophetic writings. It's been made known, not just to one group of people, but to all nations. All nations. In Revelation, John's going to have a vision of God's throne room. And around the throne room of God are people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation singing to God because God has made known to them his mysterious plan that there is a Savior for them. It's the same beautiful plan for all of us. We're not saved in different ways. We're all brought to God through a saving faith in Jesus Christ by repenting of our sins. And that we might be all brought to the obedience that is driven by faith in Jesus Christ. That's a mystery that God wants people from the smallest tribe in the Amazon to the largest megacities of this earth. God wants those people and you and me to be brought into relationship with him through faith and then to walk out of that relationship in obedience, trusting his promises. That's a mystery of God. Paul said that God's mysterious wisdom is God putting Jesus' love on display through the church. God wants to magnify his own glory, and he wants the world to see how great his love is, and he does it by saving people like you and me. In other words, brothers and sisters, the mystery that was hidden for ages by the God who created all things is that through the church, the manifold wisdom, that's the unlimited wisdom of God, might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You and I are God's display to the angels, to the demons. We are God's display. He says, watch how much I love. Watch how profound my forgiveness is. Watch how amazing my redemption plan is. I'm going to save even that person. And every time he brings us into the body, his love and wisdom is put on display and made known through us. Paul wants the Corinthians to know that God's got this eternal purpose. It's his message to all the church that he realized that purpose in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, let me give us one final practical side note. What this means for you and me is this, that the more spiritual we are, the more we are aware that we are deeply profound sinners. The more we see the brokenness of our own heart, the weakness of our own mind, and we are shocked anew and anew that God would save us and then change us into something different. Gordon Fee, in commenting on this passage, says this, that being big S spiritual does not lead to spiritual elitism. Instead, it leads to a deeper understanding of God's profound mystery. The more spiritual you are, the deeper you will dive into the redemption that comes through a crucified Messiah. Is that what you've been driven to as you've studied God's word, as you've been reflecting, as you've been discipled? The longer you're a Christian, are you more and more and more amazed by God's wise and beautiful and mysterious plan? Let's pray that God would do that for us either the first time or for the 10,000th time, that we might see and know him. Father, we are shocked anew that you would make us into ordinary saints by the grace of your Son, that you would enter into the brokenness of this world in the person of that Son, and then as you have raised and resurrected him and he has ascended at your right hand, he has sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us that we might see and know that wisdom. I pray today that for every one of us that has been seeking the wisdom and truth and the knowledge and the conspiracy of this world, that we would reject such things. We would turn and find true, powerful, life-giving, changing wisdom in the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. That we might, through faith, believe that he is all that we need to have a right relationship. That we might turn from our own wicked ways and our own broken minds and repent and believe in your grace and be changed by that into obedient servants. I pray, God, that would be true for those of us that are hearing this mysterious wisdom yet again and be having that brought renewed and reminded into our hearts as much as it is for those who've heard it for the first time today. May your saving grace reign and may your wisdom become our lived reality as we live out that same wisdom in this world through the display of your glory that the world might see and know your love. We ask this in the name of our Savior, our wisdom, Jesus Christ. Amen.